Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who spoke the world into being, who in his hands holds not only the world, but the heart of every individual. And so we pray that as we look at your word, you would turn our hearts towards you. Help us better to understand you and how to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've thought a little bit already through the reading that we've had from Romans, through the things that Karis was just sharing, about when bad stuff happens. And sometimes when the bad stuff happens, it's a natural event, a flood or an earthquake, or it's an event that we can't point the finger at and say it's this person's fault, like a disease or an illness. But sometimes bad stuff happens, and it happens because a bad person is doing it. And that's the situation that the psalmist is thinking about in Psalm 10. When the bad stuff that happens is because a bad person is doing it. Let's imagine that Avenue were looking for a new elder. The ones you've got are very good. But let's just say that you were looking for another elder. And they asked a question a little bit like verse 1 of this psalm, where the psalmist says, "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" How would such a question go down? It doesn't sound very spiritual. Why are you so far away? You don't seem to be doing anything. Why, when the chips are down, do you go missing in action? Are you actually real, God? Well, is it spiritual to think like this? You wonder whether the psalmist has read Romans chapter 8, that all things work for good for those who love God. In fact, when you look at the psalm, he seems to spend most of his time thinking about the problem rather than reflecting on God or praying about the solution. If you count it up, 12 out of the 18 verses. I think the beauty of some of the psalms is that they show us how to ask difficult questions in a Christian way. It isn't unspiritual or sub-Christian to ask this sort of question or to struggle when difficult things happen or evil men seem to gain the upper hand. If we just repeat Romans 8:28 and then stop thinking, it doesn't actually help. I thought it was good when we did the reading that we read on and got some of the context that that verse comes in. But if a difficulty happens and I think, oh, it's a difficulty, don't think about it, just say it's going to be fine and carry on. What you're really doing is just papering over the cracks of the problem. If you notice the oil light come on in your car as you're driving, I've borrowed my dad's car at the moment, and when the lights flash, I get worried about it. Well, the thing to do, isn't it, is to stop and go to the garage or your garage and get some oil and add it into the car. Well, nothing bad will happen to you if you don't do that for a week or a month or maybe a few thousand miles, but eventually you're going to hit the buffers and disaster's going to strike. For a Christian, struggling with the existence of evil is an entirely proper thing to do. In fact, if you never ask the question, why is this happening? when in our newspapers and on the television every day we get the excesses of evil men, then maybe we need to ask ourselves if something is the matter with us. The existence of crime in some of our cities sounds a bit like this psalm. Look at the second half of verse 8. Their eyes watch in secret for their victims. Like a lion in cover, they lie in wait. They lie in wait to catch the helpless. They catch the helpless and drag them off in their nets. The leaders of a country like Myanmar or Zimbabwe read like some of the verses of this psalm. In their arrogance, the wicked hunt down the weak, catching them in the schemes they devise. They boast about the cravings of their hearts. They bless the greedy and revile the Lord. In their pride, the wicked do not seek him. In all their thoughts, there is no room for God. Their ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by them. They sneer at their enemies. Even some of the behavior we see in the visible church matches some of the language in this psalm. If such things never bother us, then we're not walking as the psalmist did. If we're a Christian, to struggle with the existence of evil and the actions of evil men is an entirely right thing to do. And what this psalm does is help us to think about how we respond to it. If you spend time at all talking to people about the Christian faith, then they're probably going to ask you some questions. Okay. Sometimes questions are like red herrings. Did Adam have a belly button? Or who did Cain marry? Some questions are a bit more serious and have got like a recent vintage to them. How can you say there is such a thing as truth or right and wrong? Or an only way? But I think through history, the most serious objection to the Christian faith runs something like this. How can you say that God is good when I look at the world and there is so much evil? The psalmist is asking a question like this. So reflecting on this psalm can show us the way forward in answering that question when we get asked it. It's not helpful to ignore the problem of evil. It's not helpful to jump to a glib answer. It's right to lay out the issue before God and to ask him to act. So we'll look a little more closely at what the psalmist does when he does it. You're on safe ground because I'm going to say three things. The first two are fairly short. The first is this: realism is good. Realism is good. We believe that the God who revealed himself in Jesus is the King forever, the Lord of the universe, the one who defends the weak and brings the evil to account. Well, if we believe this, the situation in our world causes a problem because the evidence doesn't quite match up. The psalmist sees the wicked in positions of power and influence. What he's doing with the influence is blessing the greedy, murdering the innocent, boasting of his own cravings. And worse than this, he does it all in rebellion against God. There's no thought of God. And he says of God, he covers his face, he never sees, he won't call me to account. I can do what I like because I will never be judged for it. The end of the psalm recognizes that, in fact, without God, that would be true. Look at the second half of verse 15. Call them to account for their wickedness that would not otherwise be found out. When we read or see a government of a country giving the aid intended for the victims of a natural disaster to the people of the right political persuasion, without a thought for what the rest of the world say, let alone how God views their action, It's not right. Such a thing shouldn't be. And it's right for us to lay out the situation before God because it is an affront to the character of God when such things happen. We're concerned about the situation that the weak are in. We're concerned when men do evil because it impugns the character of God. God, if you are good, how can you allow such a thing to happen? Well, don't ignore such things. Realism is a good thing. When was the last time, after switching off the news at 10, you then prayed about the situations that you've heard about? When was the last time you read the lead article in The Guardian at the weekend and then prayed about the situation you just read about? It's right to bring such things before God, precisely because God's character demands that something is done about them. The whole world is His. And when things aren't working as they should be, don't ignore it. Bring it to God. So realism is a good thing. Second thing that's good is perspective. Perspective is good. I haven't told my wife this, but yesterday, first thing in the morning, I made her a cup of tea, and I made me a cup of tea, and I gave her a cup of tea. And then about half an hour later, she made a cup of tea, and she didn't ask me if I wanted one. Oh, yeah. I was really cross about it. Sorry, dear. I get upset in China sometimes because a lot of the expats who are there have a driver and a car at their disposal all the time. It makes getting around much easier because they can follow the road signs, which I can't because I can't read. I can't speak Mandarin, let alone read it. And I cycle to work and I think, I feel very hard done by. I get a bit annoyed when people spit on the street because I think it's not very nice. And, you know, we get upset, don't we, if we miss out on a pay rise or that job that we wanted to go for, or when our friends have got bigger houses than us, or more chickens, which apparently is very popular. or children with better GCSE grades. Well, perspective is a good thing. We need to learn to be bothered about the gross injustices in the world and the suffering of the weak and dispossessed at the hands of powerful evil men. We need to learn to not be bothered about the little things, the minor comparative woes of living in an affluent, peaceful country where we're free to believe the gospel and to tell others about it. Perspective is a good thing. Perspective is a good thing when we think about time as well. The wicked man boasts today. But in the perspective of eternity, God will call him to account. The course of a country or a nation or a town can run badly for a month or a decade or maybe a generation. But look at verse 16. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. Although at the moment all is not as it should be, one day it will be. This is why we can pray for God to act. We know that one day he will right wrong and judge evil, and so we can pray that he will hasten that day. We're just asking that God will be true to his character when we bring the evil situations of the world before him. It's not like him to be hidden for a long time. So perspective is good, realism is good, perspective is good, and the last thing that's good is God. God is good. Of course, when we say God is good, we mean something a bit different than saying realism is good or perspective is good. I might say I love Leicester Tigers, or I love roast potatoes, or I love my wife. I hope it's evident which of those three comes first. When we say God is good, he is superlatively good, the most good that there could be. It's part of his essential nature. That's why when we open our Bible, we read phrases like God is love, God is light, God is holy. It's what he's like. He's good. And God being good is precisely why the psalmist is troubled by the existence of evil. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, and a man like Robert Mugabe or the generals in Myanmar bother you, can I ask you, why do they bother you? If God isn't real, then he can't be good. And people may as well do all they can to be happy and never have trouble. Did you notice that phrase on the lips of the evil in the psalm? Be happy and never have trouble. It's funny how similar that phrase is to the way most people in our country would express their intentions for their life. I want to be happy, and I want to never have trouble. And if God is not real, it doesn't matter what I say or I do to achieve it. If God is not real, then he cannot be good. He didn't make us. And the life of another person has no value, in as far, except as much as it makes me happy and trouble-free. The problem of evil is only a problem because God is good. And I think that when we speak to our friends, this is an area that we can push them on a little bit. Thinking about it, I think can be a helpful way for folk to realise that actually God is real, right and wrong do matter, he is good, and perhaps at the end when he judges the evil man, his opinion of how I've lived my life might be important. How do I measure up to God's standard of goodness? How do you measure up to God's standard of goodness? And God being good is why the psalmist can pray. If God isn't good, then there's no point asking him to act in response to the evil of men. We've already noted the confidence the psalmist has with the perspective of the future. He knows that God will call men to account for the evil they have done. He knows that one day man, who is of the earth, the phrase in the TNIV is lovely, earthly, mere earthly mortals, they'll terrify no more. But here's two things that the psalmist asks God for. In verse 12, he says the following. Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. When we ask God to not forget, we're really asking him to act now. Let me just read you a quick verse from Exodus. No need to turn to it. It's Exodus 2:24 if you're writing things down. And Exodus 2:24 says something like this. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now when it says that God remembered his covenant, it doesn't mean that he got a bit tied up with running the universe. And you know, law of relativity was giving him a bit of trouble, or he'd kind of forgotten how Heisenberg's uncertainty principle works, and he was sort of thought, oh, I'll have a bit of a spring clean of my desk. Oh, Oh, I've got this covenant with Abraham I better do something about. That's not what it means when it says God remembered something. What it means is he's about to act it out. So when we say, God, don't forget, what we're saying is, won't you please do something now? Won't you act in this situation on behalf of the weak? So we can pray that God will not forget, that he will act on behalf of those who are suffering, especially those who have trusted him. I don't think we need to be that specific when we pray. Sometimes we don't really understand situations very well. The removal of a man like Saddam Hussein in Iraq has actually made life for Christians more difficult in that country. I'm not saying it's a good or a bad thing, but I'm saying sometimes we can think we know what the right answer is and it can have negative unintended consequences. I don't think if you'd ask the Christians in China in the 1940s, when the Communist Party came to power and kicked out all the foreign missionaries, they would probably not have said at the time, we think this might be a good thing for the church. Well, it turned out to lead to one of the biggest periods of church expansion known. So we can ask God to remember to act on behalf of the weak and the oppressed. Here's the second thing the psalmist asks for. Let me read from verse 15. You probably don't pray like this, I think, when you have prayer meetings. Break the arms of the wicked and the evildoers. You don't see it on many missionary prayer requests. Now, I'm going to tell you a story about my daughter Lydia, because she's in the other room, but don't mention it to her afterwards because she's a bit self-conscious about it. But about 2 months ago, she broke her arm coming down off the steps of a trampoline. It's not a good moment as a father when you look up and your daughter's there and she's got her wrist, and then because she broke both the bones, she's got like another bend about halfway up the forearm. And so we bundled her up into the car and off we went to hospital. And what she wanted to know on the way to hospital was she going to be able to go to gymnastics the next morning? Okay. Now, of course, the answer is no, you can't go to gymnastics, you've broken your arm. But that's the point, isn't it? When your arm is broken, you can't do the things that you would otherwise want to do. And when you think about the evil man lying in ambush, ready to jump out on people, if they've got a broken arm, they won't be able to do it. So a good friend of mine prays something like this. Won't you restrain the hand of evil men? Won't you stop bad people doing bad things? Well, this is a prayer that ought to be on our lips, I think, when we consider situations in the world. Won't you stop the hand of evil men? In the words of the psalmist, won't you break their arm? And he asks this, call him to account. We're really asking for God to judge the wicked. We're asking for Jesus to come back and bring an end to the injustice that we see in this world. This is the perspective that we talked about earlier, looking ahead to the end and asking God to come back and put an end to the wicked that we see. And that's a big part of God being good. So when we consider evil in the world, done by evil men, realism is good, and perspective is good, and far most importantly, God is good. I think what we'll do now is we'll pray. Perhaps, you know, you guys read the newspapers and watch the telly and know situations. Just think of a situation in the world. where at the moment it looks like evil men have got the upper hand. That may be somewhere in the UK or on any continent. And we don't know really necessarily what the solution is in that situation. But let's pray as the psalmist did. Lord, when we think of a situation in a place or a country, sometimes to us it seems like you're not acting. It doesn't look at first sight as if you're good. And so, Lord, for the situation we've just been thinking about, we pray that you will not forget the weak, that you will act on their behalf, that in that situation you will turn people to you. And we pray that you will stop the hand of wicked men who would do evil with no thought of you. And we long for the day when you will make this world anew and there will not be injustice or evil anymore. And we give you thanks, Lord, that you are good, that we can trust you, because you are the King forever and ever.